Good morning. Y'all stand and worship with us this morning. Sing, "Oh, come all ye faithful."
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing, choirs of angels, sing in exaltation. Sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above.
Sing that last verse with us. Yea, Lord, we greet thee.
Yea, Lord, we greet thee. Lord, this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come.
Continue worshiping with us this morning.
Amen. That is wonderful singing. And guests, we're going to make you feel officially welcome in a second. We are so glad that you are here. You've come to worship with us. This is a very special, unique part of our service. One of my favorite parts of our service. And this is such a unique season in our country where all eyes turn to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can go into any coffee shop almost, and you can hear them singing, and you can hear our songs being played. Christ the King. I was sitting in a coffee shop listening just to some of the music, and it was worship to my soul just to sit there and listen. And I don't know about you, but we just need that moments and seasons and times just to pause and reflect and to thank God for what he's done in our lives by making himself man and coming through the womb of a virgin. And we celebrate that, because if he wasn't born of a virgin, he could have never went to the cross. Amen? So, dear friends, this moment we set aside as the corporate prayer time. Because he went to that cross and he came out of that grave, he's alive today. He's making intercession for us. And he was so good to us when he said our Father's house should be a house of prayer. It's like the Father's house should be a house of prayer, not a house of preaching. I love preaching. Not a house of worship. I love to sing. But a house of prayer. And I am aware that many of us come in through the doors today and we have burdens and requests and petitions that we need to lay before the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to do that. I look across at Miss Shelba. We've been praying for Miss Shelba, and we're going to continue to pray for Miss Shelba. You say, I don't know what to pray for. You pray for Miss Shelba. It's good to see Miss Faye White here today. We've been praying for Miss Faye. We prayed for her Wednesday night. So I don't know what to pray. You pray for Miss Faye. She's here today. You pray for her. I know there are many needs and requests on your heart. How about we do this morning? Let's just bow our hearts before our Lord. For some of you, you just maybe need to step outside of those aisles and you just need to come right down here to this altar and you pray. That is perfectly fine. We welcome you to do that. Maybe you want to make an altar right where you sit. That's great. But I want to say every deacon, leader, Sunday school teacher, worship leader, whoever you feel led by the Lord to come to this place and to bend your knee and to bow your heart, you do so. Let's bow together this morning. Father, it's in the name of Jesus we come to you, thanking you that you make intercession for us now, that you've called us to make your Father's house a house of prayer. So we bind our hearts together. We come before you with many petitions on our hearts. We do pray for Miss Shelba this morning. We do praise you for the fact that we see Miss Faye here this morning. And we lift up the many that are not here, Lord. I pray for Mr. Harold Boss now and the Boss family. God, I pray you give his body strength. But Lord, most of all, right now, Father, we lean into you. You tell us where two are present. You are here. You are near to those who are brokenhearted. Lord, we lean into you. We acknowledge that you are here. And so, Father, we press into you, asking that you speak to us through your word, through singing this morning. May you be blessed by our worship. Lord, I pray that we would leave this place broken, changed, more into the image of your Son, Jesus, that we could be a lighthouse of hope to all of our friends in this community, that where they could look and see Christ in us, no longer us who lives, but Christ that lives within us. Lord, this is the desire of our hearts this morning. We dedicate everything that's said and done to your holy name. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, as folks are making their way back to their seats, we do officially want to welcome you guests. We're glad you're here. And we're going to do that now with Pastor Mark.
Thank you, Brother Josh. We're going to let our children, I think, go to worship, kids worship right now. So kids, if you'll follow Miss Linda, Miss Kathy. If you're a guest with us this morning, we are so honored that you're here. Take just a minute and take your bulletin, take that connection card and fill it out and leave it with us this morning. Our members are going to come to you in just a minute and make you feel welcome. Tonight at 6:30, carols, candlelight, and communion, you want to be here with your family. And next Sunday morning at 10:45, is our Christmas Eve service, 10:45 a.m. It's a family service. We want you to be here for that, but make sure you come back tonight. Bring your family for our 6:30 carols, candlelight, and communion service. A lot happening here. Look at your bulletin. Take a look at all the things happening. Guests, we are honored that you chose to be here this morning. I want you all stand together right now. Members, I want you to look around you. Find somebody you do not know. Go make them feel welcome at Flat Creek this morning. God bless you for being here.
Okay, if you'll slowly begin to make your way back to your seats. Amen. Stand and continue worshiping with us this morning.
God of all creation.
is good. You may be seated, and gentlemen, you may make your way forward. I just want to thank you right now. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for your continual generosity. Last week, we are well on our way to meeting the need of one family to be on mission for the IMB Mission Board. I just want to thank God for you. Thank you for your generosity as we continue to strive in that way. Thank you for the way that you've given. We'll be able to reach out into our community with things like Back to Bethlehem, the keyboard praise. It was so great last week. And we look forward to what God's going to do in 2018 through the tithes and offerings that you give so generously every single week. And let's go to the Lord and continue to worship through our tithes and offerings this morning. Father, it is in the name of Jesus we thank you for the way that you've so richly blessed our lives, and Lord, it's the desire of our heart to give back to you freely. Lord, I pray you use this offering, these tithes, to advance your gospel here locally and globally. Father, it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.
Oh,
Wow, Kate, you hit a home run, didn't she? Wow, what a blessing. What a blessing. I'm so thankful for the many talents that we have here at our church. And you saw the Clarks, Brian and Jordan Clark, not Griswold Clark, Brian and Jordan Clark play their instruments for the glory of God too. You guys did such an excellent job. Wonderful job, choir. Wonderful job, orchestra. So thankful for you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Y'all sound so good. And you guys sang good too. I believe that. Y'all sang good. Well, we're going to find our way into the scriptures. Hopefully, I have your copy of God's word. We're going to be looking around at different spots this morning. But I want you to know something. It is the 35th season of Survivor. Did you know that? Have you ever seen Survivor? I want to take a church vote right now that Jeff Eller be on the next season of Survivor. Yeah, all right. All in favor? All right, good. We're not even going to do opposed. You're on, man. Next season, we're sending you up there. It is quite a show. You know this show, maybe you don't. It's a television show that takes a group of strangers to an isolated island. It takes them to this isolated location where they must provide food, fire, shelter for themselves. Contestants, they have reward challenges, they have immunity challenges to keep them from getting eliminated. They are progressively eliminated, though, from the game as they're voted out by their peers, by their fellow contestants, until there's only one remains, giving the title the sole survival. And they're fighting for this award that's for $1 million. So every time that these, I love watching the award challenges. After about like the 30th day where everybody's really starting to shrink in size, they haven't ate, they're really hangry, they're just mad, and then they win this award, but the award is hamburgers, hot dogs, if they win the award challenge, like steak, bread, coffee, chocolate. Any chocolate lovers? They win this award and they say this phrase. I was watching it this past week. Someone said this phrase when they got this wonderful steak and hamburger. They said, "Oh, I could just die. I love this so much." That started to sit with me a little bit. And then we went back and we watched some other episodes and we heard this phrase continue. "Oh, I could just die. Oh, just a little bit of chocolate. I would just die for some of that." Kind of sunk into my mind, and I wanted to propose a question for us this Christmas season. And here it is. What would prompt you to say, "Okay, I could just die now. Okay, I'm ready to die"? What would prompt you, sir, you, ma'am, to say such a phrase, "I could just die"? Is it enough money? Is it $1 million? Is it enough power? Is it enough education? For the innkeeper in Matthew, or Luke rather, chapter 2, verse 7, he was in Bethlehem, one of the saddest verses in the Bible, and she gave birth to the firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him in the inn. One of the saddest verses in the Bible. I don't know if it's true today that there are some... I believe it's true today that there are probably some, maybe even in this room, that would simply miss out on Christmas because they have the pursuit of money, the love of money in their heart. Therefore, they have a crowded heart, is what Adrian Rogers used to say. We're told about Herod in Matthew chapter 2. When you look at Herod's life, he missed out on Christmas for an entirely different reason. He missed Christmas because of the pursuit of power. Because he heard there was going to be this king of the Jews. He had a calloused heart, a very evil and vicious man. When he heard someone was born, he was going to be that king of the Jews. He was filled with anger and he was disturbed that someone may be a threat to his throne. But I also think about this one particular group that missed out on Christmas. It was the scribes. It was the religious leaders of the day. I think about these scribes and the Jerusalem, when these wise men came, they inquired about where Jesus was going to be born. The scribes knew exactly where he was going to be born. They had read Micah chapter 5, verse 2. You just write that in the margin of your notes, Micah 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. They knew this verse, that it predicted the birth of our Savior who would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, you remember, we looked at our maps a few weeks ago in the back of our Bibles. You remember that Bethlehem was just 5 miles below Jerusalem. They knew exactly where Jesus was going to be born, but yet we have no record, zero record, that they ever took the 5-mile journey just to check it out, just to see if Jesus had indeed been born. They never took the 5-mile journey, missing Christmas altogether because they had a closed heart. They had a closed heart due to their pride. I don't want to miss Christmas this year. I don't want to miss it because of the pursuit of money. I don't want to miss it because of the pursuit of power. And I certainly don't want to miss it because of the pursuit of pride. Certainly there are those whom we know, maybe friends or family or associates, that we could put in that category. You try to talk to them about the Bible, but they're not interested because they have a closed heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. It grieves us when we think about those who will simply miss Christmas this year because of those reasons. But I want to talk to us about a different set of folks this morning. On the other hand, when you read the Christmas account, your heart is made glad. You are excited to read about those people who got it right. So let's think about just a few people briefly who got it right. How about those wise men over there in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11? If you look over there in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, the word magi is used, which means that they were evidently oriental astrologers. They studied the stars. The Bible says they came from the east, which may have been Iraq, old ancient Persia. Those were the scholars of the day. The scholarship, we would say today for certain, in the Middle East seems very, very primitive to us, does it not? But keep in mind, in that day, they were light years ahead of a lot of people. There are people who believe, I submit to you even today, if you are a Christian, that you are not very bright. There are people today who believe that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are not a bright person. You're an ignorant person. Trust me, I got about 30 emails this week telling me that. But some of the most brilliant minds, I submit to you, in history of the world, some of the most brilliant minds in contemporary life today are humble, devoted followers of the Lord. I want to say to you students, those who have come back to college, from college, and those who are going to college, you do not have to assassinate your brain in order to be a follower of Christ. Intellect used properly will always lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ because if it is truth, it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, for he himself is truth. Matthew 2, verse 11 tells us this, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Please catch this. The reason for their intellect carried them only so far. Then faith had to kick in. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 comes to mind, does it not? That if you confess with your mouth and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Intellect can only lead you so far. Reason can carry you only so far, but then faith must take over. Faith must kick in. You've heard it said, I'm going to say it again, don't miss heaven by 18 inches. Have you heard that before? Don't miss heaven by 18 inches. Many people have this head knowledge and intellectual knowledge, but yet there will be many people that will not make it to heaven because it never came down 18 inches into the very depth of their soul. Don't miss it by 18 inches. That's our first group. The second group. these shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 15. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem. These shepherds, simple, common, everyday folk, everyday, ordinary people. We're not college graduates, hardworking people, tough job. Mary and Joseph, common people, ordinary people. Wasn't a king, wasn't a queen. Doesn't come from a palace where Jesus was born. He was born in a peasant's home. Jesus worked among the common people. Fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary people. Jesus ministered to common people. I think one of the greatest things ever said about the Lord Jesus Christ, the common people heard him gladly. Always resonates with me. But they had an uncommon, extraordinary experience one night. The scribes in their beds, fast asleep, Jesus passed them by. But out on the hillside where those shepherds were tending to those sheep, the skies lit ablaze with the glory of God. Suddenly the glory of God shone around about them. And the angels begin to say, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill to men. Aren't you glad that God loves just ordinary, plain folks? All three of you are happy about that. Let's look at our last person. We're moving quick today. Y'all are listening real good. Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. And let's start with verse 25 in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And we'll read through 29. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought him in, the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. Every head bowed, let's bow together for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we look at this last person in Simeon, speak to our heart, open our eyes. Let us see the Savior this morning through the pages of Scripture. We leave this place changed, broken, mended, more into the image of your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to focus on Simeon. I want us to really kind of dig in a little bit and find out about this Christmas cast person, Simeon. You don't hear his name mentioned too much. When you think of the Christmas cast, you don't necessarily think of Simeon, do you? And so we're just going to kind of dig a well here for a second. If you have your pen, pencil, paper, eyeliner, mascara, whatever you have, let's pull that out and let's begin to just dig our well together. His name means God has heard. He just walks into the scene, walks out. So fascinating to me. A little context is very, very helpful in verses 22 through 24. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. This is verse 24. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. You think, what in the world is going on right here? You just write in the margin of your notes right there, Luke chapter 12, not Luke, Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And you'll find a little bit more context that we don't have the time to kind of unravel. So if you will, just allow me to summarize for you what's happening in Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. This account that we're looking at with Simeon takes place 40 days after Christ's birth. He's 1 month, 10 days out. And then there's a purification. But first, there's the circumcision ceremony. Obviously, occurred 8 days after the child was born. He was circumcised. The second purification ceremony was 40 days. And that's when the mother, having been in the ceremonial unclean for 40 days, according to the Old Testament law, is then brought to the temple. And at the temple, she offers a sacrifice for her purification. And then and only then can she enter into the temple and worship God. Now, both of these symbols and ceremonies given to us in the Old Testament, whether it would be circumcision or whether it would be this going outside for 40 days for the ceremonial cleansing, if you will, point to us the sin of man. Circumcision, for example, was an indication on the outside of how desperately a man and a woman needed to be cleansed on the inside. Purification was the same thing. When a woman had a baby, a male child, for 40 days, she was ceremonial, unclean, and couldn't go into the temple, illustrating the fact that people were sinful and separated from God until a sacrifice was given, and then they could have access to God. Of course, picturing the Messiah, right? All people are separated from God without the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's our context. A little bit of about the history of the nation at this point as well. Israel was apostate, very hypocritical state at this point. They talked a lot about God on the outside. They had a certain zeal for legalistic approaches to things. They had traditions they were committed to, but their hearts were far, far from God. There were only a few men who were righteous. There were just a few men who were truly righteous, and that's where I want to point your attention to and draw your eyes to verse 25. And behold, in the midst of this apostate nation, after the ceremonial uncleansing, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. Simeon, after 400 years before the birth of Christ, from Malachi to where we are right now, there's been one man in Simeon who's eagerly awaiting and anticipating the Messiah. Now, he's not 400 years old, but by the time he comes on the scene, he believes in this Old Testament prophecy. His hope, his consolation, his desire, his anticipation is waiting for the consolation of the Messiah. He's a devout man. He is a careful, intelligent man looking for the hope and the consolation of it. For example, go over to Isaiah. If you have your copy of God, in Isaiah chapter 40, I want to point out to you something that's very, very interesting about this man, Simeon, to prove and illustrate for you his devoutness, his carefulness in his walk, his anticipation, his hope in the consolation for Israel, his hope that the Messiah would come someday, that there would be a comforter that would come along. He is a man awaiting this hope. He's looking for this hope in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Our friend Simeon knows of this book, knows of this hope of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, yes. Comfort my people, says your God. Can't you picture Simeon just holding the scroll, reading over Isaiah in chapter 40, verses 10 and 11? Let's just travel through Isaiah together. Behold, verse 10, chapter 40. The Lord shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. His work is before him. In Isaiah chapter 49, you go there, chapter 49. Verse 8, in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you. In the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them an inheritance of desolate heritage. How about verse 10? They shall neither hunger nor thirst, nor the sun, the heat shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them, even by the springs of the water, he will guide them. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. In Isaiah 51, verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden, in her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving in the voice of a melody. How about chapter 57, verse 18? Then we'll go back to Luke chapter 57. I want you to see the hope that Simeon had as he's gripping on to the scroll of Isaiah in chapter 57, verse 18. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will also lead him and restore comforts to him and to his mourners. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke as we're looking at Simeon. This is so huge. The author, Dr. Luke, is closing. This is what he's closing the era of the Old Testament law and prophets to show this to us by depicting the best representatives at the time. He grabs Simeon and says he's one of the men that is just waiting. He's waiting for the consolation of hope of Israel. He's waiting for the Messiah. This is so huge of how he's drawing the close to the law and the prophets that point us all to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to keep pointing us to Christ as the fulfillment. I love how he says it in verse 25, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. I feel like it would be a great neglect if we just kind of breeze past this. The Holy Spirit before Pentecost was upon people, but after Pentecost, he is in people. So here, as he's drawing to close this law and Old Testament prophets, Dr. Luke is just bringing this out. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, he uses it, the Holy Spirit was with them. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, says the Holy Spirit was with them. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, he says the Holy Spirit is with you. In Luke chapter 1, verse 67, says the Holy Spirit is among you. The Holy Spirit was there to convict them of their sins, to show them their failures against the law of God, to bring conviction to their heart, to produce repentance, to draw them to God, to cry out for mercy, grace, forgiveness, even to understand that God would have to provide a substitute, a sacrifice, as pictured in all of the Old Testament sacrificial system, was the work of the Spirit of God to help them understand the meaning of the Old Testament clearly and accurately. This was all the movement of the Holy Spirit. It was the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to justification, to bring them to a place where they're declared as righteous. It was the movement of the Holy Spirit. It's the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to sanctification, where we're set apart for the use of God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The one who drew you to Christ, where you surrender to Christ, was the work of the Holy Spirit. The one that continues to grow you in Christ is the Holy Spirit of God. Dear friends, I'm trying to point out to every single believer in this room, the Holy Spirit of God is your best friend. He's the one that sends those alarms to you. He's the one that convicts you. He's the one that burdens you. He is your best friend. In verse 26, it says the Holy Spirit came upon him. And when it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, what did he say? What did he say? That you would not see death before he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. That you would not see death. Can we just think about this together for a quick moment? About just how practically this lives out. This just may be your pastor, I don't know. But if I knew I wasn't going to die until I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd be going rock climbing. I would be going skydiving. I would be eating at the Golden Corral morning, lunch, dinner, seven times a week. I know, yeah, sure, the arteries are getting a little clogged, but I'm good. I'm not going to die until I see Christ. Just think about how that practically works out in your life. If you knew you were not going to die until you saw Christ. So now you understand how careful this man, when it says he's a devout man, he was not irresponsible like some. He was careful. He was living in a constant expectancy that God was going to reveal Christ the child, and Simeon was going to be there waiting for him no matter where. Can you imagine every baby coming in to the temple? Simeon, every time coming in, looking at that child, thinking, it's not him. It's not him. But then verse 27 happens. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. He just took him up into his arms. I so badly want to read a paragraph about Simeon's attitude. What was he thinking at this moment, at this point? Now for the first time to grab the Christ child you've been waiting for and longing for and looking for, and to grab him for the very first time and to bring him to your chest. All it says is that he met him and brought him into his arms. He took this little baby. Only one can try to imagine, if you will, the feeling that this wonderful man of God had, to feel this little soft, warm baby of Mary's and press him to his chest and lean down and to say maybe that Christmas song where he kissed the face of God. One could only imagine the joy that flooded his heart, the thrill that came over him to realize the promises of God have come to pass while he's holding the Christ child in his hands. Listen to me today, friends. You're not ready to die until you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. Dear sir, dear ma'am, I plead with you. You're not ready to die until you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ through faith by grace. Intellect will only take you so far. Faith will have to kick in. Please see the Lord Jesus Christ today. Surrender to him. By the prompting of the Holy Spirit, give him your life, your mind, your heart, your soul. That way, when it comes to the end of our lives, dear friend, like it was in Simeon's, when Simeon finally said those words, isn't that fascinating when he said this? Verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. Lord, I'm ready to die. Now I can go. Because my eyes have seen your salvation. Isn't it what it says right there? Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before all the peoples. I have seen the salvation in the Lord Jesus. Dr. Luke writes like a doctor. I'm here to tell you. Because he just says this. He just gives you the fact. When he brought him close to the chest, he says, and he blessed God. That's it. Just a doctor giving us the facts. What a massive understatement. Just giving us the facts. But dear friends, the comfort of knowing that he's going to die. And he said, I'm at peace. I can die. For us to get to a place in our life when we no longer see death as our enemy, but it merely just the shuttle bus that takes us to glory. Simeon is at this place. I can tell you something, dear friends, as I look at verse 29, I understand the thrill of Simeon. I truly do. When my heart stirs when I think about the things that Simeon never knew. We know what the Messiah did. I know that he is the Savior because he saved me on that football field in 1997. The Lord Jesus Christ saved me by his sweet Holy Spirit of God. He reigns in me. I know grace was extended to the Gentiles, and they can have salvation as well. I have seen the gospel move to all nations, tribes, and tongues. This 16-year-old boy went to an orphanage in Brazil and stayed there for a month and proclaimed the wonderful gospel of Christ. We've been to Africa, been to Jerusalem, been all over this beautiful world that we have, and we've seen the gospel go. I look out and see the Verlanders who spent many years in Africa. I look over here and see the Pearson who spent many years in Guatemala. The gospel is going to all nations and tribes, something that Simeon never understood, but we understand the thrill that it is today, dear friends, that the gospel of God, this baby that Simeon is holding in his hand, the gospel has went all over the world. What a magnificent moment. He didn't say a baby was born. He said, my eyes have seen your salvation. I want to close with an application to the students and to maturing adults. How's that sound? That sound good? Students, don't wait to set things right with God. Don't wait to set things right with God. Give yourself to him fully now. Amen, church? Suppose Mary decided to stay religious but toy with the worldliness as well. How would that look? What if Joseph decided to sow his wild oats before settling down? His name would be absent from the book that you and I hold in our laps and in front of us today. Don't be the person that says, someday, but not now, I'll wait. I'm asking you, don't do that. Don't make that decision, don't make that claim, because the Bible batters such logic to absolute pieces. Let's go to James together, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. And I want you to hear the words of the pages of Scripture, not from me. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows what to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. The Bible relentlessly calls us to respond today. Look, now is the acceptable time of salvation. Today is the day to hear his voice and to not harden your hearts, is what Hebrews chapter 3 verses 7 through 8 says. Encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so none of you will be hardened by sin's deception, is what Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 says. Understand this, dear friends and dear students in the room, don't try to have tomorrow in your back pocket without considering God's will for your life. God will simply bypass you to find someone else whose heart is fully his. To those maturing adults in the room, the students are like, whew, thank you, Jesus. All right, to senior, no, back out of that. To maturing adults, I say this with all due respect and longing. It is deeply wrong for you to throw in the towel and to let your heart retire from the fervent devotion of Jesus Christ. If we were continuing to read in Luke chapter 2, you meet a woman called Anna who's in her 80s who lost her husband after 7 years, who continues to pursue Jesus and actually comes along next, right next to Simeon, and exalts Christ and worships the Lord at the ripe age of 87. Just look at Simeon's life. Years before, God made it clear that he would live until he had seen the Lord Jesus. We can only imagine how he greeted them after. But he waited, and he was faithful. And he was there and he was present. He preserved the trust in God's plan. He stayed faithful to the response. He was faithful to the response of the Holy Spirit of God. And so it was on that day that God let him see and hear something that others missed. Maturing adults in the room, stay fervent in your pursuit for Jesus Christ. Stay sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, for we, the younger generation, are watching you and learning from you and desiring to grow by your walk in Christ. My invitation today is speaking to young and old alike. Don't miss Christmas. The splendor of Christmas is that Christ left heaven and became man. Fully God, fully man, coming through the womb of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on a brutal, old, rugged cross for you and for me in our sins. Why? Because we are sinners by nature. We do rebel against God, but this is it. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his love for us, that yet while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't it Romans 6, 23? For the wages of sin, because we're sinners, we're going to die. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He loves you. He died for you. Dear friends, he offers you today the invitation of eternal life in Christ Jesus. You say, what must I do to be saved? You call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10, verse 13 says, whosoever, that could be you, sir, that could be you, ma'am, calls upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Don't miss Christmas. With every head bowed and every eye closed. It wouldn't take much convincing, I think, for us in the room to say, I've made mistakes in my life. Dear friend, I've spoken with many, some even this week, who have the intellect. They know that Jesus Christ died for them, was buried for them, and came out of the grave for them, but aren't willing to surrender to him. I'm begging that you're not that person. That today, even this morning, you make the decision, by faith, I'm going to trust that Jesus Christ will save my heart, my mind, my soul, my life. Save you from what? He'll save you from hell. He'll save you from sin. Save you from the future wrath of God. That's what he'll save you from. And you, friend, could have the best friend you could ever have, the Holy Spirit of God living in you to guide you, to comfort you, to encourage you, to give you direction, to give you peace. If you've never called upon the name of the Lord, I would encourage you to do so today. Pastor Joshua, I have not prayed. I do not know what to say. I'll offer a prayer for you. If you want to repeat that from your heart to God's heart, you're more than welcome to. It's not about praying a perfect prayer, but it is about praying to a perfect Jesus. If that's you in this room this morning, you want to know that Christ is your Lord and that he'll forgive you of your sins and he'll take you to heaven when you die. Dear friends, if that's you in this room this morning, never repented of your sins, from your heart to God's heart right now, would you just say, Father, I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus, asking that you would forgive me of my sins. I confess that you are Lord. Wash me as white as snow. I'm trusting by faith in your death, your burial, and your resurrection. That you'll save me. That you'll save me. Today, Father, I want to see Christ and know he is my Lord. With nobody looking around, with every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you've given your life by faith to Jesus Christ, would you put up your hand real high so we could just celebrate with God the decision you've made? see you, brother. For those of us in the room, maybe there's next steps of obedience you have to take, whether in baptism, whether by joining this church as your faith family, your community, where you can grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord right here. Whatever it is, maybe it's just simply you need to come and bow your knee in prayer. You come as the Spirit leads. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word that does not return void. This Christmas, Father, we pray we would look squarely into the face of your Son, Jesus, in whom we thank and give praise right now for. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand and sing this morning.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
You keep singing.
Silent night, holy night, shepherds quake at the sight, glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly hosts sing Alleluia. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
Amen. It's been a blessing, hasn't it, this morning, church family? I'm so thankful to God that you're here, and I don't want you to miss this evening. It's our Carol's Candlelight Communion service. This is going to take place in place of our Christmas Eve evening service, and I want you to encourage you to come back for a very special, special time together. We're going to have all kinds of singers and musicians. We're going to have a wonderful time. I'm going to read the Christmas story to all of our kids, and my wife has some gifts for them as well, so you kids come back. And we want to make sure we give you our gift tonight as well. But you're going to be blessed this evening at 6:30 as well as we partake of the candlelight service and also have a time of reflection over the Lord's Supper. We're also this morning going to do a little bit of church business. And if you are not a member, you're more than welcome to stay and see how Baptists do business. And it's a joy. It won't take us long. I fully believe that because there's no questions or discussions today. It's just simply two votes. So if you want to stick with us, you're more than welcome to. But I am so happy. And you may be seated. I'm sorry. I just hold you up. I'll hold you hostage here all day. I'm a little frazzled. I saw some of our pastoral search team making ends on me. They're coming in on me right now. That's usually. I'm hoping that's a good thing. But I am so excited this morning to present to you, and Pastor Mark, you come on up here with the Martin family, Mr. Mack and Miss Ann Martin. They want to come today to let you know that they're desiring to make Flat Creek Baptist Church their church home. We love this sweet family. It's like a homecoming. And if you agree with that today, will you give me a big hearty amen?
Amen?
Amen, amen. We love you guys and welcome back home. Praise the Lord for you. You may have a seat just for one quick moment. And we have just two other items to to tackle this morning. And the first one is back May 21st was the day